You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshureword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Know thine enemy. There's always more that can be said, but I'm going to try and wrap this up today. Know thine enemy, spiritual warfare in you. We're going to read in Isaiah 61. It's kind of where we left off. If this has been meaningful to you, I hope that it has, and if it has been interesting, but you haven't really have a piqued interest in it yet, I suggest that there will come a time where you'll want to listen to it again when you actually begin to face these kinds of things. I also recommend that in light of what we've gone through in this particular series, it'd be a good time to review the series that we did on the armor of God for these last days. And Isaiah 61 in verse 1, when Jesus went into his hometown, attended a Sabbath meeting, they invited him to read, and he read part of Isaiah 61, and he stopped right in the middle of that flow of what's being said in Isaiah 61. We saw Isaiah 61, and in verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And right there in the middle of verse 2, when the Lord was reading it in Nazareth, he stopped and said, in your ears this day, this prophecy has been fulfilled. Because that was what he was sent to do in part. He stopped right in the middle of the passage because up to that point, from verse 1 to the middle of, roughly the middle of verse 2, that was what the Lord was there to do as the suffering servant in his first coming. Because the rest of that particular thought, from verses 1 to, roughly the end of verse 3, covers what we're going to see and experience in these last days. We're going to have this anointing. Many of us. It's His anointing, it's His power, it's His authority, but many of us will walk under this anointing and be a part of these very things. And what's the rest of this particular passage? So let me read you again verse 2 and go on. Jesus said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and then He went out and preached the gospel. But it goes on and says, and the day of
vengeance
of our God, to comfort all that mourn. There's going to be a lot of mourning going on the closer His coming is. People are going to lose loved ones. They're going to lose possessions. They're going to lose many of the things that they've worked their entire life for. In the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Verse 4, and they shall build the old waste cities, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers, but ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. And for you and I, in this, right now, in this present time, look at verse 10. This needs to be the murmurings of our heart. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Now, right now, dear ones, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Amen. That's Isaiah 61. And in that is an indication of the kinds of things that we'll be involved in these last days as the ministers of our God here on the earth. In these last days, before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems plausible. That means likely, possible, more than likely, that the majority of our service to God might be as much split between setting people free of the demonic, even those already within the true church, as it is sharing the gospel with the lost. And yes, a Christian can have a demon problem, and many do and do not realize it. Many Christians have trouble with certain things in their life, and they just are desperate to get rid of it, but because they believe the lie, they don't know what the true problem is, and therefore don't get delivered of it. Many do have a demon problem and don't realize that it's a demon because they have heard and believed the lie from hell that Christians cannot have demons. Can you see the wisdom in hell telling us, oh, a Christian can't have a demon, when it's a lie? That way they just hide out in Christians and give us all kinds of troubles as Christians. It's a lie from hell itself. The problem of demonized Christians today is exacerbated in these last days for these reasons. That means it's made worse. It's made more intense. The problem of demonized Christians. Now, of course, nearly all Christians that have a demon problem, you don't know it. Well, they may realize that there's something dramatically wrong in their soul. Either they have a very, very bad lust problem, or they lied and they just don't know why and they can't control it and they can't get over it. There's other kinds of indications that a Christian may have within themselves to realize they've got a problem, but you may not know it. And a lot of times when a Christian has a demon problem, it's a very private thing. They don't even want you to know they're there because they run the risk of being found out and cast out. But it's only made worse for Christians, especially, because of these nine things that I'm going to give you quickly right here. The problem of demonized Christians is exacerbated. I guess I shouldn't use the word if I can't say it. The problem of demonized Christians is exacerbated in these last days for these reasons. Number one, the mainstream church has abandoned the only God-promised Holy Bible, the King James Version Holy Bible. Mainstream church has thrown it out. They want something easy to read. But God promised us in Psalm chapter 12, He promised us a Bible. Do you really think that God needs to provide 200 English translations of His Word? Absolutely not. God provided us the promised Holy Bible in the King James Version. All the others are for the purposes of getting people slowly but surely away from the important things of the Word of God. And it's been very, very successful. One of the reasons that people have trouble is because they're using these other Bibles. People in deliverance ministry will not be as effective if they're not using the King James Version Holy Bible. So there's number one. Number two, the church has failed to aggressively do what the Word says in 1 John. It says, test the spirits. 1 John chapter 4, I think verses like 1 to 4 or thereabouts. The church has failed to aggressively test the spirits and therefore has fallen into grave error and the teachings and the doctrines of demons. We kind of touched on that when we closed up last week. Here's another one. Most believers fail to read and, even worse, study God's Word and to pray. You are not going to have power as a Christian over the sin in your life, victory over the sin in your life, or any other kinds of thing if you don't read and study God's Word and spend time in the presence of God. It's simply not going to happen. Here's another one. Christians have embraced the damnable teachings of once saved, always saved. Doesn't matter what I do, I'm saved. I can go have fun and it's all taken care of. The bill's been paid at the end. I just show up and everything is cool. That's a damnable lie. There will be many in hell that believe that lie and went out and served the flesh. And for that were condemned. The prosperity gospel. Name it and claim it. Pie in the sky. Of course, that's going way, way back to Reverend Ike, which, Brother Jerry, do you remember Reverend Ike? Brother Junior? Yeah, Sister Bonnie? Yeah. Reverend Ike, he was kind of the first one, I think. He had a message that was pie in the sky. Whatever you want, God will give it to you. And then that kind of later developed into the prosperity gospel. Name it, claim it, and ye are God. You can command God to do anything and all that. Oscar Mayer baloney. And Christians just ate it up. Well, who wouldn't? Prosperity, good times, success. Pay into the church and get double your investment back. And then, of course, the one that's really going to cost souls, the blessing that Jesus offers is the teaching, even in churches today, that there's more than one way to God than the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that my wife and I watched a Christian video here lately that was an actual interview between two heretics, two very well-known heretics. A heretic is somebody that teaches falsehoods and lies. One was Robert Schuller, the Crystal Cathedral, and the other was, shockingly enough to many of you, Billy Graham. And in that interview, Billy Graham, in his own words, you could see that it was videotaped. He said, and I summarize and paraphrase, "Oh, I think when we get there, we're going to see that God has taken people from all religions, Buddhists and Hindus and this and that, and that were in Christ and weren't in the church, but they were believers of their own sort. And we're going to see them all in heaven." Now, by the way, he was not saying that they would accept Christ and go to heaven. Of course, I believe that if they accept the Lord Jesus Christ and renounce all of that foolishness. But he was saying they would come out of those different religious groups and God would save them. That's heresy. Why would Jesus die to save somebody that never would believe on him but would believe on Krishna or Buddha or the new Antichrist? when he takes his place. Christians have embraced the damnable teachings of once saved, always saved, the prosperity gospel, and that there are more ways to God than just the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I remind you, this is the problem that is only made worse with Christians that are having demon problems. Nearly all, here's another one, nearly all, I'm so glad Brother Andrew addressed this morning, as a young man to understand this. Nearly all believers refuse to stop sinning and at the same time neglect the power of the cross to do so. You keep sinning, that's an open door. Depending on what your sin is, you keep sinning, that's an open door. That's outright rebellion against God. It's an open door for demonization. Here's another one. Believers drag into church with the attitude of, tell me what I need to know and do it please in 90 minutes or so and as entertainingly as you can. The danger in that is, tell me what I need to believe. And that's why so many people believe the doctrines of demons. Because all they want to do is just tell me what I need to know. Just give me the answers to the test. I don't care if I understand the questions or the material behind it. Just give me the answers to the test so I can sit down and take the test and pass it, even though I'm dumb as a fruitcake on the subject. That doesn't cut any ground with God. What happened to being a good Berean? In Acts, we see Paul went and preached the gospel to the Bereans, and then he moved on, and it said the Bereans went back and got out the Word of God, and they studied it, and they found out for themselves, by George, what Paul said is absolutely true. That's what you need to be doing with whatever you hear from whomever you listen to. Go back and reread it, listen to it, watch it, study the notes, whatever you have, and make sure that what you've heard lines up with the Word. And not just there's one verse that backs up what someone has said, the verse is in the right context. And it supports what you've been taught. Here's another one. Repentance and forgiveness are scoffed at. Or at least underrated. Underrated means, yeah, I know it's important, but, you know, repentance is vital. Forgiveness, Jesus said it himself, if we don't forgive, neither shall we be forgiven. How do we justify that to having unforgiveness toward anybody and yet think that everything's cool between us and God? It's not. We've got to forgive. We've got to renounce that. We've got to be forgiven of our unforgiveness and whatever else is there. And yet that's the way many Christians feel today. They don't think repentance is that big a deal and unforgiveness is okay. It's not okay. Here's another one. Christians feast their eyes, their ears, and their imagination on violent, sexually unclean or inappropriate, demon-inspired movies, music, and video games. And the last point I'll make, a large cross-section of the church dabbles in astrology and fortune-telling in one form or another, pampers their flesh with recreational or addictive drug use or alcohol, others with pornography, and a majority with idolatry of every sort. You know, you don't have to fall down in front of an idol on your shelf to be committing idolatry. There's probably a million different forms of idolatry where God is concerned. And we do these things and then we wonder why a relationship with the King of Glory and eternity is so dry and so empty. And so, we introduce you to the false Holy Spirit today, now firmly entrenched in a large number of at least the Western churches in these last days. I would be surprised, frankly, to find out that this false Holy Spirit was operating in China. It may well be, but I certainly don't believe in any strength. But we're going to introduce you today, quickly, to the false Holy Spirit operating in the churches today. We read you a piece last week, in part by a sermon that David Wilkerson shared in the year 2000 about what he was seeing even then, and it's much, much worse now. It is becoming increasingly recognized for what it is, praise the Lord, and is known as Kundalini. How many have ever heard that term before, other than my wife? Anybody heard the term Kundalini? Okay, we've got one. Since I've become aware of it and looked at it, it's actually, thank the Lord, something that apparently He's broadcasting with those that have ears to hear, because I've seen it show up now in several Christian websites as a warning, and I'm so thankful. Kundalini. It's spelled K-U-N-D-A-L-I-N-I. It's been around for thousands of years because it's a large part of Hindu philosophy. It's a large part of the yoga practice, but it's taken hold in the church in a disguised form. Kundalini. We'll not spend a lot of time on this, but we'll tell you that this Antichrist spirit is a tremendous danger to believers today. The term is defined as, Kundalini means the coiled serpent. Now, there's only two reasons why I know that a serpent lies coiled. Number one is they're asleep. Or number two is they're ready to strike. In this case, it's both cases at the same time. The term is defined as the coiled serpent, which gurus and yogis have taught for millennia. The Kundalini is a spirit that lays dormant in everyone at the base of the spine in the sacrum. The sacrum is a set of six bones that eventually fuse together just above your tailbone. And it's shaped sort of like an upside down triangle. And it's called a sacrum, which comes from root words meaning sacred place. Today, even today, you can go in any book and look at these particular bones and it'll say sacrum. So that term has been around a long time, as well as the belief that laying dormant in the sacrum of every human being is Kundalini. Under certain conditions, this coiled serpent is awakened and begins to uncoil upwards along the spine, influencing the human host in matters of health, life, and spirituality. Ultimately, Kundalini takes more and more control of the host man or woman, especially as it is given more access to the mind as it reaches above the neck and into the head. Now, this actually happens. I don't know if you're familiar with the term, and I don't know a whole lot about it, but the Eastern mysticism groups teach about humans that have chakras. Chakras are, I believe, the seven centers of power in the human body. They start down here, and they go, there are seven places that go from here up to the crown of the head. When somebody is experienced enough after a lot of exposure to this and study and influence and stuff, they develop what's called right here, what many of you have recognized and heard of as the third eye. When the third eye opens, you don't actually have an eye there, but it's that spiritual development. When the third eye opens, then you can see the future, you can understand people's lives, and you can see into the spiritual dimension and all kinds of things. And we shouldn't make fun of this, because people actually have this experience, but it's all demonic. It's probably a combination of demonic and the development of the fallen soul, but it has chiefly as its motivator the demonic. As I said, ultimately Kundalini takes more and more control of the host man or woman, especially as it is given more and more access to the mind as it reaches above the neck and into the head. Those that become more fully given over to the spirit are known to exhibit, you can see video on this, you can see testimony on this, those that become more and more fully given over to the Spirit are known to exhibit supernatural power and abilities, wisdom, and knowledge that they didn't immediately prior have. It is in its purest form the systematic demonization of a man or a woman, even among Christians. Now, for the record, I do not believe, as the yogis and gurus teach, that this demon spirit is present in every man, woman, and child. But something at some point for somebody that does begin to mess with it causes that initial open door, demons take advantage of it, and things begin to happen. I do accept that the unclean spirits that we have been studying, I do accept that unclean spirits with particular specialties can accomplish in a step-by-step unfolding what has been factually observed as supernatural abilities in adepts. Those are people that have become expert at it and well experienced in it. Supernatural abilities in adepts, the more that one gives over to the Kundalini and their related spirits. This class, this spirit or class of spirits do, in many convincing ways, do counterfeit gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's why we call it, that's why it's known as, the false Holy Spirit in Christian circles. But you may find it interesting to know that in those that believe in the Kundalini, they call it the Holy Spirit. That's the name for their Kundalini, the Holy Spirit. Within the church, it's a false Holy Spirit. And these spirits can counterfeit gifts of the Spirit, and by doing so are thriving in many churches today for the very reasons we covered just minutes ago in those 9 points. If you don't do the opposite of what those 9 points are, you're a prime target for the Kundalini Spirit and all those related counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. God help the church that lets that in. May God have mercy. This is particularly spiritually deadly class of unclean spirit because many submitted to it come into the church today thinking that they are born again from above, but are not. Arrive many believing they have something better to share, but do not. And instead manifest a false anointing with spiritual gifts. There is no doubt in my mind, none whatsoever, that such as the likes of Benny Hinn are operating under the Kundalini Spirit. Now, if that hurts some of your feelings, I do not apologize. You need to know what's going on out there. That spiritual contagion is quickly spread throughout a congregation and a community when it comes in like a virulent disease. I remind you of the Todd Bentley meetings, I think it was in Lakeland, Florida, just a few years back, and all that was going on there. That was the Kundalini Spirit. Now, I don't say that lightly because Jesus said, be careful you don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit, calling something that was the Holy Spirit demonic. You need to understand the gravity of what's going on for me to say that was the Kundalini Spirit. And what's worse, people, it was well documented, people were coming from all over the world, from churches, to receive that anointing and take it back to their own churches, and did. We have one church here in our community that just drooled over the possibility of bringing that to our community. As far as I know, it never arrived, although there were hints of possibly it operating in that particular church here in our community. Let me tell you what the Word of God says. 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says in verse 1 and 2, Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. Paul records that in another place about apostasy of the church, the falling away. In latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Oh, now that's extremely dangerous because, as you know, if your conscience is seared like as with a hot iron, you're incapable of feeling or sensing or understanding the truth. It's like you're numb to the truth, like a callus. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever, be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines. Hebrews 13, 8. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Oh, but listen to this. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, turn away. I told you last week, if you see any of this stuff happening in a meeting that you're in, don't just get up and walk out. Get up and run out the door. Get away from that stuff. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. That's one of the things that was such a tell-all in the Todd Bentley meetings, is it all came to a close because he was having an affair with his somebody there on his staff. And even recently it's been reported that he divorced his wife and he's still with this other gal having meetings somewhere else. Oh, by the way, he's added a whole bunch of tattoos in the name of the Lord. I don't believe he's ever read the Old Testament. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, Jannes and Jambres. And what did they do? Moses had the real thing. They threw down theirs and had the counterfeit. That happened 3 or 4 times. They duplicated exactly what Moses did. Now, I will tell you that eventually they came to the point where they said, we can't do that. God was making fun of their gods. And eventually he said, okay, now I'm going to start doing stuff you can't do to show you I am God. And even the wizards in Exodus admitted that. This is by the finger of God. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, by that great hope, he's saying. By that great hope, we get your attention. Listen to me, he says. By this great hope, listen to what I say. Be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. People were writing letters in the name of Paul. As that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by enemies, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first of the church. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. You're going to see that long before he shows up and does them too. We're seeing them now. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Tell me what I need to know and do it 90 minutes or less, and please entertain me so I don't fall, you know, I don't lose track of what you're talking about. Keep my attention. When the word is spoken, you should be paying attention. I shouldn't have to tell jokes and have great big PowerPoint presentations and, you know, people coming down from the ceiling like they do in Phoenix in this great big church over there and, you know, all these things just to keep you occupied. You need to listen to the Word of God. Amen. Just because it is the Word of God. Amen. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. You know this text? Well, we refer to it regularly. Jesus said, there's coming a day. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I don't know who you are. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Amen. This false Holy Spirit are the workings of fallen angels and Nephil spirits, and their presence and work is racing through the already weakened and powerless churches, especially in the Western cultures of our planet. And you can bet your bottom dollar when the Antichrist finally shows up, these churches are going to be ripe for them to stand up and say, He's the one! And everybody will believe Him because they've been led down that path. We must, you and I, we must be ultra sensitive to the genuine and precious Holy Spirit of God through personal and corporate humility and prayer. I would submit, if you don't come to know the presence of the Holy Spirit in personal prayer, you'll never recognize His presence in our meetings. And you'll easily recognize something else. In this way, we hope to recognize quickly, by the Spirit of God, their impressive but ungodly works and shun them, the works, while hoping to deliver those deceived souls from such bondage and from being completely dragged away by the fallen ones. We must be daily students of the Word of God with prayer and fasting to accomplish this. For many people, it's difficult to fast. And I understand that. When I was younger, I could fast much more easily than I can now. But I urge you to begin a practice of fasting, even if it's one meal once a week. If that's all you can do, do it. Do it unto the Lord. If you can do two meals, great. If you need to do a juice fast, that helps sometimes. But we're going to be doing a lot of fasting the deeper we go into the time of great trouble. We must be daily students of the Word of God with prayer and fasting to accomplish the ability to see quickly and recognize the Antichrist spirit, this false Holy Spirit. Praise God that more Christians are learning about this false Holy Spirit movement in believers and vulnerable churches. Beware of what's going on here. This is the Kundalini Spirit. We must be very careful of what we see going on and test the Spirit. It is a class of spirits that must be recognized, must be bound, they must be repented of by those that are having trouble with them, they must be renounced. I want nothing more to do with this. I renounce you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His blood. And then the spirits need to be cast out if it's a problem such as that. Once a sincere believer has been delivered, he or she must spend significant amounts of time in the Word, in prayer, and in the company of and submission to mature believers. You remember that spirit that gets kicked out? He gets evicted. He comes back looking, see if he can move back in. And if he can, he brings seven worse than he with him. You've got to replace that activity with godly activity, the Word and prayer and fellowship and Bible teaching and singing songs unto the Lord for those that get delivered. Now, we have all but finished the study on Know Thine Enemy about spiritual warfare in you. In one form or another, if you have never before had the occasion, you too will be involved in spiritual warfare. Even if it's in a supporting role. That's just as important. You must know what the Bible says about it, what your place and your authority is regarding it. How to recognize the interference of or the outright attacks by the enemy against you, your natural family, and the church family, and what needs to be done about it. Your actual experience in these things will happen over time and should serve to sharpen your ability to more quickly recognize an attack and to take whatever action can be against it. Such action on your part may be as discreet as quietly praying where you sit in a meeting or behind someone that is being ministered to. It may be your vocal rebuke of a lie of sickness or affliction trying to come against you in your body or mind or that of a loved one. You've heard that a lot over the years here. If you've got that sense that, oh, I feel something coming on, rebuke that. Call it a lie. And most of the time, the majority of the time, a few minutes later, a couple hours later, it's gone. It was a lie from the enemy. That's the entry level of spiritual warfare, being in good health. Maybe more than that. It may be direct confrontation against spirits of infirmity or uncleanness or some other bondage through your verbal commands to bind or to cast out. Keep these next and last things in mind as you prepare for and one day, soon, become part of spiritual warfare or deliverance situations. Here's some things that are going to be important when we face more and more of this activity. Number one, fasting with prayer should be done in advance of and into deliverance sessions if they're scheduled in advance. Now, sometimes it just is impromptu. It just happens. You got to deal with it. And hopefully, if you've been in the Word enough and you've fasted from time to time, there's enough of that still weighing upon you in a good way that you can just enter right into spiritual warfare and be victorious. But if you know something's coming up, then spend some time in prayer and fasting about that in advance. Begin with prayer as you enter into a situation, even as a supporting role. Begin with prayer asking for the help of the Holy Spirit. First and foremost, ask the Holy Spirit for help. He'll give you help in the way of strength, physical strength, endurance. Sometimes people take a long time to work these things out because of the depth and the latitude of how their life has been such in such bondage. He brings health. Discernment. I don't know how I know, but I know this. That's also could be word of knowledge. Recall of the word and the help of God's angels as they are needed. Pray. Prayer using the word is extremely effective. Nothing works as good as God's holy word. Praying in low tones, in tongues, has proven helpful in the background. Binding and loosing in the name of Jesus may be needed. We've covered that. Determine the legal grounds for the curse or the demon's foothold. Declaring the blood of Jesus is against all unclean spirits is absolutely vital. Reminding the demons and their rulers of their end is useful. All of these kinds of things serve to weaken them to the point where they, at some point, go. And nothing works better than the blood of Jesus is against them. All elders that are present, if there's anointing with oil, all the elders should do anointing, not just one. With sexual issues, women lay hands on women, men lay hands on men. There seems to be a buffer there that protects men from the women sex issues and the women from men sex issues. And if we ever get in a situation like that, we'll of course talk about that a little bit more. One does the ministering, the others pray. I told you last week, there's one that comes to mind that I was involved in. There was this poor young girl was down on the ground coughing and spitting up, you know, demonic residue, and there was the pastor there shouting at her, and there was two or three others kneeled down shouting in her face, and I was down there trying to wipe her mouth and help her with some dignity through that situation, and it was just a free-for-all. Let one person do the ministering. Others are praying and supporting. If something comes up that you think is important, maybe the Lord has given you a scripture or something, go and speak to the person, whisper in their ear, but don't interfere per se. One speaks, the other prays. The others pray. Shouting! What happens when we get excited? Oh man, we shout! We raise our voice! Oh man! Especially if things aren't going our way! It's natural. But shouting at a demon does little good. In fact, it kind of tells them, you're losing it. Maybe not always, but we have a tendency to shout. Let me say this, shouting does little good and is more emotional than it is authoritative. Your voice does not intimidate. The volume, the loudness of your voice does not intimidate the demon. What intimidates the demon is what you are saying, even if it is a whisper. My wife and I have had many experiences along those lines with oppressive dreams at night over the years. And in these oppressive dreams, whether it's her or me, and it's been both of us that have had these things, in our dreams we do know the Word of God. And we recognize the demonic going on, and many times the oppression is so heavy, you can't talk. It's like someone is holding your mouth closed. And there's been many a time in my dream and in reality, the best that I could do would be to say, Jesus! That low and that muttered. And just like that, it stops. It's hardly a whisper. In fact, one night, Sister Gail was having a bad dream, and I've learned to recognize when they're after her. And I was really tired. I was sleeping so well. And these blasted demons are in there oppressing us. And I reached over, and I didn't even roll over. I reached over and touched her, and I said, Jesus. I whispered it. I said, Jesus. Immediately, she snapped out of it. I asked her the next morning, I said, what happened last night? She said, I had one of those dreams. I said, what did you hear? She said, I heard you shout, Jesus. stopped. And I didn't shout, I whispered it. It was as much my being tired and half asleep as it was me experimenting. Can I just whisper the name of Jesus, and is it enough? And I'm here to tell you, whispering the name of Jesus is enough. So I make the point, shouting does little good and is more emotional than it has authority. But if you got to shout, go ahead and shout. Having anointing oil, towels, and a bucket. Why a bucket, brother? A lot of times they're spitting and choking and coughing up nasty-looking things when a demon comes out. Not every time, but a lot of times. And you certainly don't want to get that all over you, so have a bucket ready. Yeah, it's true. Have anointing oil, towels, a bucket, Kleenex, and water nearby. And the last thing I will say as we wrap this up is worship music playing softly in the background can be helpful to everybody, including the person that's being delivered. The demons hate it. They hate worship music. Except for maybe when it goes off at night after we've gone to bed, there's worship music playing from the time my wife gets up until the time we go to bed at night. Some point in the house. It's good for the soul. Amen. And lastly, I want to share, because I've got the time, some bonus thoughts. Something for you to keep in mind as you read the Word, as you want to encourage yourself. We are granted levels of power and authority against fallen angels and spirits. Fallen angels and deputized authority given to the believers. Now, in Mark chapter 16, you probably know it well, in verse 14, after the resurrection, and Jesus appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them for their unbelief, with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Then in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. And now we jump to Revelation chapter 9, and we will end the course with this verse. Revelation chapter 9, this is something that we in all likelihood will see come to pass. We will witness this happen. And the fifth angel sounded, that's a trumpet, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given the power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass, by the way, these are demons, that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented for 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. They shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared into battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions. So everything about this demon was like a scorpion. And their tails and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more thereafter. And what you need to see there is we are protected from them, and we have power over them, His power, and against the things that they would try to do. So, know thine enemy. We will grow in experience in the days to come, and we will learn the really important things to know. And if you remember nothing else, remember that Jesus defeated Satan and everything under him, which goes through all of the fallen angels, all principalities, powers, wickedness in high places, spiritual darkness, those things, spirits. Jesus defeated them all. They know who he is. They attested to that when he walked the earth. They said, "We know who you are." And they submit to him. If they submit to him, if you minister in the name and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will submit to you. There is nothing to fear. You have no reason to shrink back when these things happen. Amen.
I hope these messages by Brother Scott on Know Thine Enemy or Spiritual Warfare in You will encourage you to study more into this subject. It is vitally important in these last days, known as the Antichrist War on the Saints. The War on the Saints book is on the Great Joy and Great Tribulation website. It's on the CD. It's on the Spiritual Warfare Manual CD. And I would encourage you to read the War on the Saints book. And though it starts off slow with the basics, you'll find it fast tracks those who want to go on to perfection, like it says in Hebrews chapter 6. But those foundations need to be laid and reinforced. And then, actually, walking in the authority that we have in Christ is what Paul was talking about in Hebrews chapter 6. However, there is a great caution, and that's why I recommend you read and study the Great Joy and Great Tribulation version of War on the Saints. Even though it starts out with the basics, you should understand the importance of that, because Paul admonished us in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, just how serious it is not to have a solid foundation in the doctrine of Christ, by saying, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." So I hope you understand how important this is. And even though the foundations are reinforced in the War on the Saints book, I think you'll find it a very fast-track manual to get ready to be a frontline warrior in this Antichrist War on the Saints. Going on to perfection is what Paul called it. And I hope that you all are encouraged to go on to perfection by these messages from Brother Scott on Know Thine Enemy, Our Spiritual Warfare and You. You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshoreword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, You'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.